Good morning, Wildwood. I'm Brian Smith, the lead pastor here. It's good to be here. It's good to see you here this morning on the week of New Year's Eve. Lots of resolutions, lots of thoughts of how we're going to make 2020 better than 2019 or how we're going to be better people. And so I'm excited about the message this morning. Welcome if it's your first time with us. I would invite everyone to check in with us, please. First time guest, we would like you to take the tear off portion of the bulletin and fill that out and take it to the welcome desk here in the fireside room where we have a small token of appreciation for you. And if it's not your first time with us, welcome back. And we ask you also to check in either on the bulletin or through the app or by texting Wildwood to 21,000. The Constitution of Wildwood Church contains a section called License to Preach. From time to time, we recognize that God raises up men within our church and calls them to preach the gospel, to do more than just teach, but to actually be a preacher. And we want to license those people or endorse them as a church. And the process laid out by our Constitution is that when a man has shown a not only a potential, but a capacity, like he's actually shown the competency to preach the gospel, then the elders present that man unanimously, which we have, to the congregation, and the congregation takes a vote at a members' meeting. So at our next members' meeting, which will probably be in March, the church will get an opportunity to vote, and if there's a two-thirds vote, then we will license Josh Pugsley, our youth ministry director, to preach the gospel. And that will be a great endorsement for him. It's a great start to his process of becoming a pastor someday. We believe that the Lord has called him to that, and this is the first step of that process. Josh was hired on here back in July to be our youth ministry director. He is overseeing the youth ministry, which goes from 6th grade to 12th grade high school. And then also he and his wife lead a connect group for the college and young adults in our church. So without further ado, I want to bring Josh Pugsley up to the stage, and how about a warm welcome for him?
All right. It's good to be here this morning. Good to be here at Wildwood. We're just grateful that over these past few months, you all have become more and more our family, and so very grateful for that. In 3 days, though, 3 days away, comes the new year. 2020, y'all, okay? Did you know that the Matrix movie, the first one, came out over 20 years ago? Back to the Future Part 2, over 30 years ago. That's when I was born, 1989, folks. What in the world is happening? My parents always told me that time goes by quicker when you're an adult, and I believe them now. I do. I mean, what is it with these months flying by? Just yesterday it was November, like literally yesterday it was November, and now December's almost over. It's just not right. As the years go by and we grow older, the words from the epistle of James ring true where he says in chapter 4, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Or as it says in Psalm 144:4, "Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." It's really kind of a brutal awakening when we reflect on how quickly our lives fade away. And nobody enjoys dwelling on that fact. But what do we do with that reality? In Psalm 90:12, it says, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." So we all have a finite amount of time, some shorter than others. And if we aren't careful, it can drift away quicker than we even realize. We need to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. One way I think people number their days is and try to live wise lives is by setting goals, making plans in order to make the most of their lives. This is a typical thing to do during the new year, right? People want to eat better. They want to exercise more. They want to read the Bible more and pray more. They want to just whatever, the list goes on with the vast array of different things that people desire to do based on each individual. And in general, though, people want to become better versions of themselves. They want to live a life that is worthy. For thousands of years, people have striven to make something of their lives. They've experienced failures and successes, happiness and pain, joy and sorrow. And then one day, everyone's fate is the same. This life ends, and we all die. And the question haunting us at the deathbed is, was it all worth it? What does a worthy life look like? As we look forward to the new year and we contemplate the brevity of life, this is a vital question that we should ask. The world shows us plenty of examples of what they believe a worthy life is. People who produce something or did something noteworthy. Famous presidents, brave warriors, rich entrepreneurs, gifted artists, and so on. History books tell the tales of people such as this. Is that the measurement of success? Your name in a history book or searchable on Google? What if I told you that a person can live a radically productive life? They can get Nobel Awards, they can find a cure for cancer, they can solve world hunger, and yet their life could still be worthless. That sounds crazy, right? I mean, if any of us accomplished any of those things I just listed off, the world would say, man, you've succeeded. We ourselves would think, wow, we did great. This is awesome. But the world's ideas of success are different than God's idea of success. What does God's word say a worthy life looks like? Open with me your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 4 through 5. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 4 through 5, it says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Get the last part? Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. We can do nothing. You may build a company from scratch that grows to a net worth of billions. You may open an orphanage that feeds thousands of starving children. You may have a beautiful family, wonderful children, and a happy life, and all of those things don't mean a thing if it wasn't done abiding with Christ. And that doesn't mean all those things that I mentioned aren't good. In fact, they are. Praise God when your business is succeeding. Praise God when the hungry are fed. Praise God that your family is well and that you are happy. But even still, all of those things, apart from Christ, eventually fade into nothingness. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, literally nothing, zip. The only things that last forever come from Christ. So it doesn't matter what you do. If it's apart from Christ, it will disappear one day. And this reminds me of Robert Frost's famous poem, "Nothing Gold Can Stay." Nature's first green is gold, her hardest hue to hold, her early leaves a flower, but only so an hour. Then leaf subsides to leaf, so Eden sank to grief, so dawn goes down to day, nothing gold can stay. Robert Frost's famous poem captures the truth we all feel deep within our souls. We see the futility of the world and everything passing away over time. And we want our lives, our efforts to last. We want the efforts in our lives to last. We want our legacies to go on. But the only legacies that matter are those that find their beginning in Christ. My wife and I, we inherited an old family Bible from the 1880s. 1880 was right around the time when Wyatt Earp went and had the shootout at the OK Corral. So pretty cool that the Bible came from that time period. But anyway, the pages are, they're in great shape, but the binding is pretty much done for, so the pages are all falling out. So we decided we were going to take the page from John 15, our passage today, and we framed it and we put it in our hallway that's right outside our door to our room. So every time I wake up and leave the room, I can see these verses because they're top and left, the first verses on the page from this really cool old Bible. And I read it, and they remind me daily that anything I do will amount to nothing if Christ isn't in it. I also chose these verses to be the primary verses that inspire the Wildwood Youth Ministry, because I know that apart from Christ, the youth ministry can accomplish nothing. And I am desperate to be reminded to abide in Christ, because I want to see these youth, and I want to see others, I want to see people in general come to know Jesus and have eternal life in him. If Jesus is the vine and the source of life to the branches, and we are the branches, then only by being attached to the vine, who is Jesus, will we be able to bear fruit. I brought a branch today. You may have noticed it, maybe not. It's a weird little branch up here. When I brought it in earlier and the singers were up here practicing, they were like, what is he doing? Just laying this branch on the stage. But I brought a branch today. Let's pretend it's a branch from a fruit tree. It's not, but let's pretend. Maybe if we worked really hard, we could get this guy to bear some fruit for us. I mean, it seems like a nice enough branch, right? Maybe we put our minds together and come up with a plan, or we could like stick it in the ground, put some soil around it, maybe some fertilizer, maybe get it to bear some fruit. Or we could pray over it. We could anoint it with oil, have the elders come up. Maybe we just have a lot of really positive thoughts towards this branch and just think about it. Think about it bearing fruit. It'll just magically have fruit appear. All right? That's never going to happen because this branch is dead. Obviously, and this is kind of a silly illustration, but you know what's even more silly is the fact that that's how we often live our lives as Christians. We strive and strive and strive, and we try so hard, we work ourselves to the bone, trying to achieve something, only to get to the end of it and realize it was all for nothing because it was done outside of Christ, and we can do nothing outside of Christ. You see, we are dead branches apart from Jesus, just like that branch. Not able to do anything of real value, no matter how hard we try. So instead of striving in our own strength and being anxious, you only need to abide in Christ. Here's the answer to the question, what is a worthy life? A worthy life is a life that is attached to Jesus. And this life, this type of life, comes with a guarantee. As we see in John 15:5. Says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But what was the guarantee there? Whoever abides in Christ bears much fruit. What a wonderful truth. This is amazing. I'm so grateful for this because, I mean, I'm a nobody without Jesus. And so I'm thankful that this is a promise for you and for me that when we abide in him, when we abide in Jesus, we will produce fruit that has eternal value. Whoever abides in him, they will bear much fruit. Not little measly grapes, but a lot of fruit. And this is a guarantee. This fruit looks like others coming to know Christ through our witness. It looks like a life full of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. As we abide in Jesus, these things will become more evident and people will see it and our lives will pour out love to others and it'll be amazing. You see, we can scheme and we can plan, we can set up goals, and in the end, apart from Christ, nothing will come of it. But if you abide in Christ, much will come of that. So if you truly want to live a valuable life, you must abide in Christ. The goals you set for this coming year, the resolutions you've made, if they did not come from a place of abiding in Christ, you need to, you have to, you must reevaluate them. Why are you pursuing the things that you pursue? Is it because God has called you to it, or is it your own agenda? So I'm not saying to scrap all your plans, and I'm not saying that setting goals are a bad thing. I'm just saying that make sure they're coming from God and not from you. It says in Psalm 127, 1 through 2, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Everything we do in this life is all in vain if it does not flow from God. God builds the house. God protects the city, and God gives us rest. Jesus told a very powerful parable. of the rich man and Lazarus. I believe it's a clear picture of the worthy life and unworthy life. So if you would, for a moment, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. We'll begin at verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. So the rich man lived a life that most people would qualify as worthy. He lived a good life. He had everything he could want. And maybe it was one of his goals to become rich and attain wealth. And if so, he succeeded at that goal. And then you've got Lazarus, who has nothing. In fact, it seems as though he has some sort of ailment because he had to be taken to the gate. It says he was laid there and that he had many sores. So possibly he was handicapped in some way. Whatever the case was, though, he was unable to care for himself and desired the scraps from the rich man's table. He had no accomplishments to be accounted for, no major contributions to the world, nothing worthy of noting, and then one day he died, leaving behind a legacy of poverty and begging. Then the rich man eventually died as well, and he left behind a legacy of success. At least this is what we see just from these verses. This is only half the story, though, right? But this is the perspective of the world, right? They would view these two men's lives as that. One is successful, one is, you know, poor guy, lived his whole life just begging, didn't really do anything. But what is their true eternal fate? Was one of their lives really unworthy and the other worthy? Well, yes, but it's flip-flops. Let's read about it in the next verses, 23 through 26. And in Hades, and this is referring to the rich man, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able and none may cross from there to us." So what did the rich man's worldly possessions afford him at the end of his life? Where did his prestigious relationships get him? His life of luxury and success was emptiness, after all. It was worthless now because he went away to eternal torment separated from God's love. As for Lazarus, he was taken up by the angels to Abraham's side to a place of comfort and blessing. See, Lazarus may not have done anything worthy in the world's eyes, but because of his dependence and love for God, his life was truly worthy, and his reward for being God's child was eternal life. That name, Lazarus, it means God helps. What set Lazarus apart from the rich man was his utter dependence and reliance on God. He had no one else but God to rely on. And although he suffered greatly in his life, it was momentary compared to the eternal joy and peace that he received. On the other hand, the rich man trusted in himself, his earthly treasures, and he did not know God or abide in God. He lived his own way. He neglected God and ultimately was rejected by him. And we know this because he went away to eternal torment. And Lazarus went to eternal peace and blessing and comfort. He went to God. And that is how we know that one was abiding in God and the other was not. And it wasn't about being rich or poor. It wasn't about power or weakness. It was about abiding with God. Lazarus did, the rich man did not. And that word abide basically means to remain. We need to be inseparably linked to Christ in all areas of life. We need to be dependent upon Christ for all our power and all our good. Lazarus was a nobody in the eyes of the world. He was the scum of the earth. And yet he rises to a place above all those who thought so highly of themselves. Lazarus, a beggar, loved God, and because of this, his life is more powerful, more potent, and more important than the life of Plato, Socrates, Genghis Khan, Alexander the Great, or any person, any famous person that you can think of that's outside of Christ, that doesn't have Jesus as their God. He rises above them. This flips upside down the world's view of success. That maybe the beggar on the street that you pass by is greater than the Wall Street men and women. And here's the wonderful reality we can walk away with today. We can, by the grace of God, live worthy lives by abiding in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, we will bear much fruit in Christ. And one thing I want to note for a moment about all this is that those who are truly attached to Christ and those who cherish Jesus, we do not abide in him to get things of this world. We abide in him because we want and desire him. We adore him above all else. He is our King. He is our Savior. He is our friend. He is our everything. We abide in him for him, and out of him flows the good works. So practically, what does it look like to abide in Christ? Well, I believe a good way to start abiding in Jesus is to set up rhythms in our life to make this happen. Maybe you take a vacation once a year where you set time aside to recharge and be with God. Or maybe monthly you set aside a day to unplug from technology and draw near to God. Weekly we gather together as brothers and sisters to encourage one another in the faith. At Wildwood we do this on Sunday corporately as a whole church, and then throughout the week we scatter throughout the Quad Cities at different homes and areas where we have our small groups that we call connect groups, where we can build deeper relationships, strengthening one another in our walk with Jesus and being on mission together. And then lastly, we should daily commit to abide in Christ. And this is for all of us. This is for me too. I need this sermon as we look forward to the year ahead of us. I want to abide in Christ more. So I encourage us all to daily, let's start our day with God, let's spend our day with God, and let's end our day with God. So start your day with God. Man, this thing's getting crazy up here. So let's start our day with God. It says in Psalm 143:8, "Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift my soul." So what better way to start your day than to seek God's face, right? When we focus on his love and his grace, first thing, we are one step ahead of the flesh that would rather us focus on self. So make it a habit to begin your day with God in prayer and his word. This will change and transform your life as you begin to commit your day to God. Secondly, spend your day with God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." We must make it a habit to rely on God and seek him throughout our day. This looks like acknowledging that he is a part of all of our lives, that everything in our life is sacred and is intended for the glory of God. As the day goes by, you can know that God is with you. You can talk with God. You can ask him for help. You know that you have the Spirit inside of you as a believer. Let him work in your life throughout the day in little ways and in big ways. And then finally, end your day with God. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." At the end of each day, whether good or bad, we know that God promises that he's working it all out for our good, ultimately. There will be things at the end of the day that we'll need to repent of, things that we'll want to praise God for, burdens that we'll need to cast upon him. But God is our Father, and he cares about us. So dedicate time at the end of the day to praise God, to ask him for help, to read his word, to abide in him and be with him. And in the end, all the rhythms, everyone's rhythms are going to look different because everyone has a different lifestyle. Everyone has different things going on. Some people prefer to spend more time in the morning with their devotions. Some people in the evening. Some people like to go on prayer walks. Some people like to find a quiet room. Some people will spend more time. Some people less. And really, in the end, it's not about getting so many chapters read or spending so many minutes. It's simply about abiding in Christ, which looks like cherishing him and desiring to spend time with him above all else. And the ultimate goal is deeper love for God, that overflows once again into the rest of our lives and allows us to bear fruit and live worthy lives, lives that shine forth with the truth of the gospel and point others to how amazing Jesus is. So this coming year, and every year after that, above all else, guys, make it your life goal to abide in Christ. Jesus came to this earth, God in the flesh, in order that we might be reconciled to God. Now, for those who believe in Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, and call upon him as Savior, we have an amazing opportunity to do beautiful things in the name of Jesus. The world may not see them as significant. Our names may never be written in books. We'll probably be long forgotten after 100 years or so. But in the end, we'll receive eternal life. And in the end, those who we shared the gospel with, who believed upon Jesus, they will receive eternal life. And that is far better than anything that we could ever accomplish on this broken, fallen planet. So go home today. Make a plan for this coming year. Make a plan for tomorrow. Make a plan for right after this service to dwell in Christ Jesus and be with him daily. Make this your top priority. And if you do, and if you start to, you come up with a plan, you come up with some rhythms, I know and I guarantee that fruit will be born, because that's exactly what Jesus guaranteed for us in John 15:5. You do this, you will bear fruit. That's one promise you can walk away with today, and that is a great and amazing guarantee, one that I'm excited about. Those of you who are unsure of where you are at in Christ, if you know Jesus, or if you don't, maybe you don't know, I implore you today, don't waste another moment. The first part of abiding in Christ is realizing your sinfulness, your desperate need for a Savior, and then turning from your sins and believing in Jesus as your Savior. Today's the day to do that. Amen.
Amen, Josh. Thank you, brother. Good job. How about a round of applause for Josh? That was a challenging, yet very comforting sermon to me. I don't know about you, even listening to it the second time. Josh, thank you for that. Challenging because it requires time, does it not? And it requires discipline. And if Americans are one thing, it is not disciplined. We love comfort. We love doing what we want. And discipline is not what we're known for. Some of us are more disciplined than others, but the reality is that we need to be disciplined in our relationship with Jesus. The Connect groups are going through the book Pursuit of Holiness, and my Connect group, when we left off a couple of weeks ago, we're in that chapter on the spiritual disciplines, and that was a very challenging chapter for our group and for me personally. Josh made a promise, and of course, we don't have to take Josh's word for it. He was telling us what Jesus promised. The promise is that we will bear fruit, and if that was just coming from Josh, if this was just his experience, then yeah, that's one thing, but these are the words of Jesus. Jesus says that if you abide in me, then you will bear much fruit. If you remain connected to me, if you rise with me, if you walk with me, and if you end your day with me, I love that. Start your day. What was the second? Spend your day and end your day with Jesus. Then you will bear much fruit. Folks, we are fooling ourselves if we imagine that somehow as followers of Christ, we can achieve his objectives for us and achieve his will in our lives without talking to him. And Lazarus and the rich man are a potent example, a sobering example of a life wasted. And once the rich man arrived at his eternal destiny, it was too late. Once he realized that all of his life had been for nothing, it was too late. Today is the day to determine that you will follow Jesus. Next week, we get back into Luke, and I am so excited. I enjoy these Advent series, but I love preaching through Luke. And this past week, I opened the Bible to Luke and began to do some preparation for next week, and it was like my soul was thirsty, and it was being filled up with the water of life. And I want to invite you, Wildwood, into that process by plugging our devotional guide to you again. The devotional guide is found on your app. It's also found on wildwoodsermons.com. You can get to that devotional guide. Next week, we will have those printed for you. We've reworked some of the questions being influenced by this Pursuit of Holiness book that we're going through as a church. It's my conviction that Luke means more to me because I am wrestling with it myself devotionally, not just professionally, not just pastorally, but personally working through it. It means more to me because I am spending time in it, asking the Lord, plumbing the depths of each passage, saying, God, what do you want to speak to me? And I believe that every single person that comes in prepared on a Sunday morning, having wrestled with that text, and it's going to look differently as Josh elaborated. It's going to look differently for each one of us, but those who spend time in preparation, going through the passage that you're going to hear preached on the next Sunday morning and working through that with some questions and asking the Lord to reveal to you, that those people will find it is much more fulfilling when you get here on Sunday morning. I want to encourage you to let that be part of your abiding in Christ as we return to Luke this coming week. Well, we are excited and we are blessed to have Josh and Delilah here on staff with us. Josh is doing a wonderful work in our youth ministry and among our young adults. He is passionate about the gospel. He is passionate about partnering with parents because we know that parents have the responsibility to make disciples of their teenagers. That he comes alongside and reinforces and equips parents to do the work at home. And our church is blessed to have Josh. And here in a couple months at our members meeting, you as a church will have an opportunity to vote, to license him. If you believe that you have seen what we see as the elders, a capacity, a competency to preach the gospel, then you'll be able to affirm that and we'll endorse Josh by licensing him in gospel ministry. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for Jesus, our hope. I pray, Lord, that you help us to abide in Christ. Lord, help us to be obedient to Jesus. With whatever plans, help us submit those to Jesus. We want to lose weight. We want to get healthy. We want to read more. We want to be a better father, a better mother. Help us submit those to Jesus so that what he is asking us to do, we want to do, trusting that he will bless, that he will provide the fruit. I pray that in Wildwood Church and in our homes and in our communities, Lord, that you would be glorified and that the name of Jesus would be famous. We pray these things in his name.